John 14. Let's pick up in verse 12. One of the things about this particular, or the, one of the reasons I didn't want to rush through this chapter is largely because now he's going to be talking with his disciples in this intimate time. Remember where we are in John right now. John is covering in from verse 13 through 18, just a few week or a week actually with the disciples. Actually, most of it is just some of the private conversations he had on the night, on the few nights before he was betrayed. So very, very touching. He knows he's going to the cross. He's passing things on to his disciples. And of course, he's just talking about the fact that he's going away and, you know, they're wondering, well, where are you going? We can't follow. And he's trying to describe, no, I'll be back. And he meant that in a number of ways, that he was going to, when he went to the cross, he's going to come back in the resurrection. But that he'd also, after he ascended, he would come back through the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit. But then also that he would physically come back at the end of the age when he would come back and he would set up his kingdom on the earth. So there's a number of aspects of that. So they had some questions on that. And of course, Jesus in verse 12 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says this, very interesting. He says, greater works, and this should stand out as a believer. Because, you know, Jesus did some amazing works. But he says, most assuredly, I say to you. In other words, definitely, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Jesus modeled for us, really, the Christian life, being yielded to the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit when he was tempted. He was led and empowered of the Spirit in his ministry. He did those things only that pleased the Father. And in many respects, that models for us. Now you say, well, wait a minute, he was the Son of God. How could we do the same works? And some have argued, well, you know, we're talking a quality rather than quantity, but understand this. When Jesus came, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. When you look at his ministry, amazingly, the conversions were quite modest. There were a lot of looky-loos, I call them. A lot of people come, ooh, check out this, look at the mirror. They were around him in multitudes, but their hearts really weren't changed. Not until the Lord did a greater work when he said, it's far better that I go away. If I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit can't come. When his disciples then were commissioned to go out, when you look at that, they in a sense did greater works. Peter, in one sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. That was a greater work. 3,000 real conversions, not just people impressed with the miracles. And so amazingly, Jesus is saying something that seems so far-fetched to us, and yet it did happen with his disciples and for those vessels, which your life is a vessel, your life is Lord, here I am, Lord, use me. As he has those willing vessels, he can empower, he can use in significant ways. But how does this happen? He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So it's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of communion with the Father, asking in Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now, again, when you ask in Jesus' name, sometimes people think that's just kind of tagging in Jesus' name, the little phrase at the end of their celestial shopping list. Now, Lord, this is what I want. Oh, let's see. I want this and this and this. And we got all these plans and ideas. And Lord, why don't you do this for me? And Jesus' name, you know, and that's supposed to be the magic word. That's not what in Jesus' name implies. See, to do something in his name is to do something in his character, in his nature. You can't ask for something that's not his will for your life and be frustrated that you didn't get it because you added in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer because it may not be in his name. Well, how do you know what's in his name? Well, here's where that communion and fellowship comes in. Now, again, everything that Jesus is describing here is quite honestly beyond us. So we have a little secret here. In verse 15, he goes on to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. So often love is expressed in poetic and sentimental terms. You know, in the sweetness of mutual friendships and the pleasure of fellowship and company in the Lord is great, but this can only occur when it's on a foundation of agape, that is, commitment love, where that true love has feet to it. It's not just in tongue, but not in word, but in deed. Where there's a challenge, there's an action. Love is an active verb, I've been told. It's action. It implies doing. And when Jesus says this, really the test of whether you truly do love him is to obey him. Now I find it's amazing because as you start out in the Lord, you first get to know him. When you get to know him, you begin to have more confidence in him. You start to really trust him more. And as you trust him more, what you find yourself doing is obeying him. That trust, which really breeds a lot of love and appreciation for who he is as you're getting to know him, that knowing him begins to produce that trust and that love. And out of that love comes obedience. It should be spontaneous. The same way as you get to know somebody really, really well, you trust them and you, of course, you know, more and more appreciate them. And this is what Jesus is saying. You know, a lot of people are very surface in their fellowship with the Lord. Very shallow. Mile wide, an inch deep. But if you truly love him, you'll obey. And he says, and notice what happens in response to that. Now, we sometimes get the cart before the horse. We're waiting for the power before we take a step of faith. But notice what Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now this word, another helper, is important. First of all, the word helper is from the Greek word parakletos, or paraclete. And what that is one who, yes, is a helper, literally one called alongside you. Some places it's used for advocate, as you would have someone represent you in a legal case, a lawyer. You know, the Holy Spirit acts as our lawyer, so to speak. He represents us. He comes alongside us. He helps us. And we'll see a number of other things that he does that is quite amazing. But notice the first thing he says is that he may abide with you. Now, the very fact that he says he should tell us something. That this is more than just an it. The Holy Spirit isn't some force. The force be with you, Luke. You know, it's not that. Although some tried to equate, you know, the Holy Spirit with being the force kind of thing in the Star Wars trilogy. Not at all. He is a person. In fact, when Jesus says another helper, that should clue us in because the word another means another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus says, I'm here helping you, but I'm going to send another one. Just one like me, yet different. Like, but different. Better, actually. Because Jesus can only be in one place at one time. He was there in ministry in the Middle East at that age to a number of people. And really, he could only impact significantly the 12 disciples that he chose and a few others aside. You know, if Jesus were to come back on the earth right now and start up a ministry and begin ministering to people, we think that'd be really cool. All right, he's back. You know, let's get it straight here. But imagine how much time each person would have. I one day calculated it out. It divided his time of 30 years of ministry among 5 billion people. I know there's more than that now. But I figured 5 billion people, 30 years of ministry, how much time would we have with them? Well, you can do the math. That leaves you about a half a second each. I mean, just about the time you say, Jesus, it's so good. Next. That's it. That wouldn't be too fulfilling, would it? Didn't Jesus say, it's far better that I go? You better believe it. And he says this, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. Now, he is a person. When you go through the scriptures, you find a number of amazing things about the Holy Spirit. He leads. He led Jesus up in the wilderness. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. He speaks. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, in 1 Timothy 4, that men will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He teaches. You know, he teaches. He leads the disciples into all truth. He bears witness that we are the children of God. He thinks, seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay upon us. You know, the disciples said in Acts 15:28. He comforts. He commissions. He forbids. He appoints. He could be lied to, as he did in Acts 5. He can be resisted. He exhibits love. He sets free. He helps. He intercedes. I got pages of things of this nature in regard to the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. He can be blasphemed against. He searches. He convicts of sin. He guides in all truth. He is a person. And the amazing thing about this is, again, the Paraclete, this Comforter who comes, he will, what Jesus said, abide with you forever. That's the better part. Jesus, when he came, of course, he said, I'm going away. And the disciples were greatly sad. They were frustrated. Well, you know, they depended upon him for 3 years of being with him. And man, having Jesus around, that'd be awesome. You know, no problem. Anything you're facing, it's okay. He's with us. I remember one time going to Colombia, and the first time I went, they told us all these stories, and I think they just did this to the rookies, you know. But they had us all paranoid, you know, that if you have your hand outside the window, you know, these robbers will come by and they'll chop off your hand to get your watch, you know. So we're all huddled together, you know, walking down the street. And, you know, and Raul, who, you know, is a ninth degree black belt, you know, he's our leader, our fearless leader. We're all huddled around him, you know. Don't get too far away from Raul, because if anything happens, he'll take him. We heard the stories of one time he was actually in Colombia with another guy, and a guy there actually was whispering, psst, psst, come here, to one of his friends. And Raul turned and said, no, don't go down there. But before he could, the guy went down this alleyway. And the next thing he knows, this guy pulls out a gun on his friend. And Raul's right behind him, and he's like, you know, I can't believe this is happening. Well, the guy, Raul's friend, thought it was a joke. And the man had the gun on him, and he actually took his mouth and he bit the gun, just thinking it was a joke. He even thought Raul had set him up. And it freaked the guy so much, you know, the guy just left. Before Raul could get over there and give him a karate chop, you know, or, you know, take him down. But I laughed at that. It's like, the guy's ignorant, but the Lord watched out for him anyway. But, you know, I think of how many times I've been in a tight spot, and it seems like the Lord is working. He's active. You know, I've been told that my driving puts my guardian angels to extra work, and they're going to get overtime. But, you know, I think of the Lord and working in a very powerful way. And here, he is going to be better in the sense because he will be with us forever. He'll never leave. I mean, from the time that you received Jesus into your life, the Bible says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, he's in you. And you have him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. All the way through eternity. Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, there's a lot in this verse here. First of all, he's the Spirit of truth. There is the spirit of error in the world today. There are a lot of weird things out there. Not every church is right on. Not every ministry is where it should be. There are doctrinal errors. There are practical errors. And you know, the Holy Spirit really is the one that guides and orchestrates his church. Now, you see, we can't try to figure this thing out in a way. You know, we can't say, okay, now this denomination, this is good, and that all the other ones are wrong. And cults, one of the things that Mark stand the cults out is generally they'll say, we're the ones, we're the renewed truth. We're all the other people. They're out there. And you can always tell a cult when they say that. Well, we know we're just one part of the spectrum here at Calvary Chapel. We're not God's end-all to ministry. God has his people in many different denominations, in many different places, all throughout the world, all different races, cultures, backgrounds. And God sees his church, really, think about God. He sees his church as whole right now, in all times, present. And he sees his church as flawless, the bride of Christ. And he knows we're his. And the amazing thing is, the world cannot receive that. They cannot receive him because they can't see him nor know him. Now, the word know is experience. And this is where the rubber meets the road for a Christian. We're not just talking about accepting some new rules and regulations and some new doctrines. Okay, now if you believe this and believe this. It's not about just mental assenting with a certain set of doctrines. It's about experiencing the Lord. That's why we say it's not religion, it's a relationship. Jesus himself says it. The world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. They don't see him. They saw Jesus, but that was his limitation, being in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit's much better. He ministers through his entire body of Christ all throughout the world instantaneously. And he moves, and he works, and he empowers, and he imparts gifts, and he convicts us of sin, and he leads us in the right path. He is the very presence of God. And the important thing is, you see even in verse 16, you see the triune nature of God right here. You know, notice what he says here. The triune nature of God, the deity of the Lord, of course, is seen because you've got here Jesus, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's like Jesus, you know, is not like a man saying, Lord, if you would. No, he knows the Father is. And so you've got the helper, you've got the Father, and you've got the Son all here in this verse 16. And that's an important aspect. Because the world doesn't understand this, and most Christians, many times Christians don't understand the nature of the Trinity or the triune nature of God. It is a hard thing to understand. But you find is that each of the attributes of God, His omnipotence, that He's all-powerful, His omniscience, that He knows everything, and His omnipresence, that He is in every place at any given time, these fit with each of the members of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the amazing thing is, even when it comes to when we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you ever notice that it never says in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But in the name, one God, but manifest in three persons. Now, their errors are on both sides. Some who begin to think, okay, there's got to be three, and they're distinct in a way, so much so that they're separate, and they come up with three gods. And most of the world, or at least the Muslim world, thinks that Christians believe in three gods. And sometimes if they've been taught with their theology, they've looked at a perverted type of Christianity, and they think it's the triune nature of God is, according to Christians, the Father, the Mother Mary, and Jesus' Son. You know, that's the triune nature. And that's probably why they reject Christianity, because if Muslims really knew and understood that there is one God in the Christian understanding, they might be very well open to becoming Christians themselves and escaping the doctrine of the error from the Quran and the Muslim world. But I'll tell you, you know, as Christians, we need to be examples of the truth, you know, not only in showing it, but in teaching it, but in exampling it, modeling it. But what you find here is, you know, that he is, of course, he is God. He bears names which are divine. Remember when in Acts 5, when Peter was rebuking Ananias and Sapphira, and he says, you did not lie to man, but you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied unto God. He equated the Holy Spirit with God. And a very clear picture there. Now, not only that, but notice this in verse 17, the latter part of it. He says, but you know him. You've experienced him. And notice, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These are two aspects of the relationship you can have with the Holy Spirit. Here you find, on the one side, you've got the Holy Spirit is dwelling with the disciples. He was with them. But he said, Jesus said, he will be in you. Now, when did that happen? I believe that didn't happen until after Jesus rose from the grave. And he paid the penalty of sin on the grave, or on the cross. And he then came, and when he appeared to them, remember in John 21, and he expresses this, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit came in them. I believe at that point they would be what we would call born again, because the Holy Spirit came in them, and they now had a new heart. Their sins were totally covered, not just because of the word Jesus spoke to them that they were clean, but now it is complete, it is finished on the cross. But right now the Holy Spirit was with them, helping them, you know, encouraging them. Jesus was there present, the Holy Spirit was there with them, but he says they will be in you. Now there is another experience that we'll talk about also in this respect. Later on in Acts, Jesus tells his disciples, now they've already received the Holy Spirit in them, but he tells them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's controversy on this. Some Christians think that as soon as you receive Jesus as a Christian now, you will receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You receive everything that you're ever going to get, and that's that. And many other Christians feel, no, there is a second experience. Well, I would go so far to say as I wouldn't limit it to a second experience, because when you look at Acts, even the disciples had quite a few experiences where the Holy Spirit fell upon them and empowered them specially with various gifts and enablings way beyond the natural level. Now, when the Holy Spirit was in them, you saw they had the power and the boldness to join together. They were praying in the upper room and they weren't afraid of the authorities anymore, but they still didn't have that next step. Until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then you see the boldness of Peter. Here you got a guy who at one point, he's afraid of the authorities. Now, he's out there right in their face, speaking the truth, confronting their errors, exposing their hypocrisy and how they did what they did so that people would be able to see the truth. Boldly sharing the gospel in amazing ways. Well, folks, for me, you know, I'm not going to get into the controversy, call it filling of the Spirit, call it baptism of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, as long as you've got it. And if you don't have it, it's something that Jesus tells us in Luke. He says, you know, pray. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Now, again, as a believer, he's in you. But don't you long for that power to just take that next step? I know that at any time the Lord calls me for any service. You know, I know he's with me, but I want to see him come upon me so that it's him working through me, not me trying. I want to be empowered when I teach that it's the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes a difference. You know, people oftentimes ask, well, you know, what's going on there at Calvary? What makes you guys grow so much? What makes it's so happening? And they try to come and they visit and they try to assess, you know, okay, well, you know, the building's okay. We've got some really ugly decorations up, but trying to replace them, get out of the 60s or 70s or whatever those things were in. And, you know, well, that's not it. And, well, the music's really good. That's definitely a draw. And, you know, the guy's, you know, he teaches the Word of God, but I teach the Word of God. You know, they'll say, and a lot of times what happens is there are a lot of good teachers and a lot of good expounders of the Scriptures, but I find there is a definite distinction when I'm getting up and I'm going through the Scriptures is one thing, but I want to sense the Holy Spirit empowering me. I want to sense him working through it. And there are times when, you know, I'll just deviate from whatever I'm on in the notes or the passage. It seems like the Lord just is leading me in a direction. And I don't know why. Just going off in a tangent, and sometimes people will come up afterwards and say, I can't believe you. We were just talking about that. And so many times I get that. It's really, it's, you know, I'm just here. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And the Lord is the one that's working through it. And you know what? He wants to do the same with you. Whatever gift you might have. You might not have the gift of teaching. You might have another gift. There's a variety of gifts. You want to read, you want to find pretty much all of them that the Scripture records. You can find them in Romans 12. You have notes. And 1 Corinthians 12. You'll find the nine manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And then you'll see a variety of other gifts, whether it be helps or mercy or whatever, in Romans chapter 12. Easy to remember, the 12s, Romans and 1 Corinthians. But here's the key. You've got this experience. It is... the world cannot receive him. They haven't experienced him. They don't understand. They haven't experienced it. And it's like you try to describe an experience with someone, and it's really difficult until they experience it. It's like trying to describe what something tastes like. You know, well, it tastes really kind of, it's got kind of a salty but sweet, and it, you know, sort of like chicken, I guess, you know. What, isn't that funny how we say that? Well, it's like chicken. Well, what's it taste like? Chicken. We don't have words to describe. Just taste the thing, would you? And really, in a way, when it comes to our experience with the Lord, it's the best thing we can do. It's what Andrew said. Hey, come and see. You know, I could tell you all I can about Jesus. But until you come and taste him, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the key. That's the secret. And the world doesn't know that. And so they look at us and they don't understand. And of course, they try to figure us out, and they give us a little religion section in the paper. And you know, most of what you see there is not really indicative of what the Holy Spirit's doing, but a lot of churchianity and man's work. But they don't know the difference, and they can't see how, you know, they try to lift up certain heads of the church. Well, you know, Billy Graham is a spokesman for the church, you know, the Christianity, or the Pope, or some person. And quite honestly, there is only one CEO of the church, and that's the Holy Spirit. You know, God is the director. He's the CEO. Who's the CEO here in this church? God is. You know, he may have called me to be the president, to hear from him and be able to share that out. And he raises up others to assist in ministry. But he's the CEO. I want to follow him. And that's the key. The world can't understand an invisible leader of not just here at Calvary, but in other places throughout the world. He has his church. And you know, one of the exciting things is when you go to another country or another place, or even if you went into Trenton State, you'd find God has some people there, and you instantly have fellowship. It's amazing how that happens. And it's one of the most exciting things. It makes it very real. You see how God does things. I remember, and this is an old illustration, but I remember I used to lead a group going out sharing our faith, and we go to different places in Hollywood and down at the beach. And One particular time I met this guy at Calvary who found out that I led a group out and he wanted to go witnessing on the beach. And I said, well, you know, I'm happening to be on the beach this Friday. If you want to meet me at Huntington Pier, we'll go talking to people. So I had 5 minutes to talk with this guy. Didn't know anything else about him. Met him there at Huntington Pier. And in 2 minutes' time, we're walking down the beach and we see a guy there and we just go over and say hi and begin talking with him. And he was very open. We began sharing and I'm sharing and this other guy's sharing. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, as we're trying to describe the reality of God and what he does in our lives, it dawned on me, this is a miracle right here. I said to the guy, how long do you think I've known this fellow that I came over here with? He goes, oh, you guys look like you've known each other for years. I says, would it surprise you to know that I met him yesterday for 5 minutes and we just came out here and we spent 2 minutes together before we came walking and met you? It blew his mind. He couldn't imagine two people being that unified in thought and harmony and understanding and friendly with each other and love each other with just knowing each other for a few minutes. Well, you know, there's a miracle. That's what God does when he leads and he guides. And the world can't see that. Doesn't see him, doesn't understand him, doesn't know him. But you know him. You have experienced him. And you know for your own experience. Now, sometimes you do have some doubts. Some people here say, well, you know, after you're sharing this, I don't have those experiences. And I don't really have, I'm really confused now. Am I really saved? You know, we did a whole series on assurance of salvation when we went through Romans 8. In fact, we spent 17 messages in that particular chapter on this subject because it's such an important subject. But I can tell you there are a number of ways you can tell that the Lord has touched you. But, you know, to compare your experience with maybe someone else who's more mature in the Lord and is walking with the Lord, it's sometimes you think, well, I'm not even saved. I'm not even on the same page. No, you have seen some changes in your life, but the Lord wants to keep pressing you on to see more of him, to experience more of him. You know, I sometimes get around, you know, my mentors, and I'm amazed at the wisdom the Lord gives them. And I feel like a little kid, like, I can't even speak in comparison to them. And it's constantly we want to grow. So the Holy Spirit is working. And notice he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now he meant that again in a couple of tenses, a couple of ways. He explains one. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now some thought, well, is he talking about when he resurrected after he went to the cross? The world didn't see him. He only appeared to 500 or, you know, a number of disciples, and then he ascended to the Father. But I think it even goes more than that. I think you could say even to this day that the world doesn't understand, but you will see him. You'll see him work. Now, you don't see the wind, but you don't doubt the wind being there when you see the effect of the wind. You don't see the Spirit, but you come to a place as a Christian where you know more that you know that you know that you know the Spirit of God is working because you see the effect in people's lives. You know, some might argue, well, I don't believe in anything I can't see. You know, I don't believe in God because I go out there and I see the trees and I see the stars. I see everything around me. But where's God? Show me God and I'll believe in him. Well, you also don't see your brain. Do you mean you don't believe in your brain? You know, to limit your life to what you can see and tangibly touch with these senses is quite limiting. There's a lot of abstract things out there that you cannot put in a box. And God is so much greater than us. But the world can't comprehend this. But he says this, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. You'll see me because I live. You'll live also. You see, he's not going to leave them as orphans or comfortless or without help. He's going to leave them with a helper who is better, we'll find out. He says, because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he who has my command, here's the relationship. See, this is, you know, when people argue about this idea of it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's simply because they've never really read the Bible, honestly. They've never really seen passages like this. What is Jesus saying? At that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, that truly he came from the Lord. It's an intuitive understanding, you know. But notice this, that you are in me and I in you. The Bible says he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's what happens when you've opened your heart up to Jesus. He's come in. He's in you. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I'll love him and manifest myself to him. Now, this is an important passage because he's speaking about the commandments. And lest we misunderstand and go back to the old Mosaic law, understand what Jesus said. Upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. All the other law hangs on those two. Those are the two that our focus should be. But even those two, honestly, we're powerless to really do. We can talk it. It sounds good. I love God with all my heart. We can say it. Do we really? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because John tells us in his epistle, how can we say that we love God when we hate our brother? He says, we don't really love God if we hate our brother. So if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? There's going to be something that will take place when you have that true relationship with him. You're going to be in obedience to that picture of love, which is loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbors yourself. But we're always going to be comparing ourselves with a standard that we don't match. But by grace, he lifts us up to that. Instead of us, religion always likes to lower the standard to bite-sized chunks. Christianity lifts us above any capacity. That's how you can forgive. That's how you can accept others who have hurt you and love them. That's how you can go past a lot of the issues that you've had in your family and in your relationships with others. And, you know, everybody's got issues. That's a good word, isn't it? Issues. You got issues. I got issues. Doesn't matter, you know. The Lord will take care of those issues. He works through those things and you go, wow, you know, what was a big thing at one point is no big thing anymore. Like Joseph could say to his brothers who, I mean, they sold him as a slave. And he didn't see them for 20 years. Come on. Now he's got power. Well, he could have really let them have it. But you know, he said, hey, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because, you see, the Lord dealt with it. He saw the Lord's hand in it. And, you know, when you're in that relationship with the Lord, it takes you so far above all the petty issues that you had. You let them go. And if you hold on to them, maybe it's a sign that you haven't quite discovered the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and the power of his working and his love and his forgiveness. Because Jesus says it here. He says, to him who obeys, in a sense, I will come and manifest myself to him. I have found many, many times, it's not about waiting till I feel love and forgiveness that I act on it. It doesn't happen that way. I don't think there are many times it's happened that way. Many times I have felt a lot of other stuff, but I've acted in love by faith. And I've done the right thing because I knew it was the right thing. I wanted to kill someone, but I didn't. You know, in fact, I showed them grace and mercy. And the amazing thing is when I take that step of faith, it's almost spontaneous where that sense of the Spirit is there and the love is there. And so as I'm sitting there thinking, I don't feel love toward this person, but I act out love, by the time I even finish the sentence, the love that is there that I feel and I can genuinely say, all right, it is the Lord. You see, it's about this. It's the Lord manifests himself when you trust him and obey him. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, and this is an important distinction, not the one that betrayed him because he's already gone. This is the only place where it mentions this Judas, not Iscariot. And, of course, we don't know the other lists of the disciples don't list him but list Thaddeus. So we understand that this Judas is just another name for Thaddeus, one of the disciples. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, this is the whole mystery of the Holy Spirit. How is the Lord going to manifest himself? In his mind, in Thaddeus or Judas's mind, he thought, and just like most of them were assuming, even up to the time when Jesus ascended and they said, hey, is it this time you're going to restore, you know, the kingdom and you're going to start the kingdom? They didn't understand because they're thinking of God manifesting himself, starting the kingdom. And that would happen visibly on the earth. So everybody would see. So Judas is going like, how are you going to do that without the rest of the world seeing it? You're going to manifest yourself? I don't understand. Jesus doesn't really directly answer the question, but he just repeats and clarifies some things that he's already said. He answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the manifestation, where you know he's there in your life. Because something is there that wasn't there before, and that's generally love. By this, we know we've passed out of death into the life, John says, because we love the brethren. That by this we know. We can know we have a new life. It was one of the signals to me that I knew something's changed. I didn't know immediately when I became a Christian. I mean, I prayed this prayer, and then I was doing my own thing for a while, but just something was different. I genuinely cared for people. I even accepted, you know, myself, because, I mean, I had this self-hatred, you know, and I know some people get all freaked out about psychological terms and stuff, but, you know, I had self-hatred because I loved myself too much. You know, I was mad that I wasn't top dog in the wrestling team. I was mad because I wasn't having all these breaks in life because I deserved them, you know, type of thing. And so I was just mad, and I was mad because I didn't have this outgoing personality in college. You know, I was mad, and I hated things about me. And the Lord just kind of like, it was like no big deal anymore. And I had this acceptance and peace in my life. And I sensed there's something changed, and the Lord had come and made his home in me, and I knew. He manifested himself to me. I didn't know it at the time. I began to understand it later. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. You know, it's very simple. You love him, you're going to obey him. Proof that you don't is disobedience. When you find you're not obedient, that should signal to you, you need a deeper drought of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need a deeper understanding of the Lord so that your trust for him grows, so that your love for him grows. And then you'll see that obedience spontaneously. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Remember when Jesus said, there are many other things I would like to say to you, but you cannot receive them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you and guide you in all truth. That's what he's saying here. He said, he's going to be sent in my name, and he will teach you all things. Jesus didn't talk about a lot of subjects, every subject. And you know, kind of go, well, he didn't talk about this or that, and how do we know what's true? Well, the Lord guided the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit guided the disciples, and God guided Paul to give us a lot more of the New Testament. But even then, to clarify, to illuminate what he has written, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to be able to see it. It was like before I became a Christian, I read the Bible, and it was like a strange book. It was like reading words, and I just would repeat them and even memorize them, but I didn't understand them. I've often used the illustration, it's like reading somebody else's mail. It's like, say hi to Aunt Maggie, and hi to Uncle Herbert, and I'm thinking, I don't know an Aunt Maggie or an Uncle Herbert. It's like reading somebody else's mail, no application to me whatsoever. It's like, what? What's all this these and thous and keep my words and Holy Spirit? When I was in junior high, I remember trying to be a Jesus freak because that was cool at the time. And I grew up in church, so I could kind of wing it. Grew my hair long and was out there passing out tracts. And I remember one of my friends started taking it serious, and he started reading the Bible, and he started asking me, what's this thing about the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, ah, you don't have to worry about that, you know. Just, I mean, I had no clue. It wasn't until later, you know, when I really came to the Lord. Now it's like his word came alive. And he taught me, and I learned. His word was like, now it's like fun reading the Bible. Can you imagine? And learning more about God, and I couldn't get enough. And he says, and he'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is cool, too, because there are times when you're put on the spot and, you know, you haven't memorized certain passages, but the Lord will bring them to your remembrance. He'll bring words to your mind that you didn't even know you had to talk to somebody. He's there. He's helping you, which is even better. Now, when Jesus was there, it was like when they were confronted with the Pharisees, I could just see Pete and Thomas there and the disciples saying, hey, Jesus, would you answer that situation, you know? And they're just like, Jesus, go get him. You know, all right, Jesus, give me a J, give me an E, you know, he's our man. You know? But now it's even better. The Lord gives you those words. brings to remembrance. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. And boy, that is a good sign of his presence, that he's come and he's made his home in you. You've got peace. You're not like the waves driven and tossed in the winds, you know, frustrated and turmoil, you know, confused, but you're at peace. You know, the Lord, hey, your life is in his hands and you're not worried anymore. You're not troubled. You know, you can go to sleep in the boat during the storm because he's with you. And this is what he does. Now, they had that peace when they were with Jesus, but even then, sometimes they even were afraid until he would stand up and calm the waves. But it's even better now. The Holy Spirit is there because you can be in the midst of the storm and still be at peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, I love this one little illustration. Sunday after church, a mother asked her very young daughter what the lesson was about. And her daughter said, the message was, don't be scared, you'll get your quilts. Her mother was like, get your quilts? So later she called up the church and asked the children's church director what the lesson was about, and she was told it was, be not afraid, your comforter is coming. The eyes of kids. Do you have that comfort in your life? You know, the word paraclete, again, one come alongside. In the English language, when you see comforter, of course here it uses helper, in other places it says comforter. Word comfort is with, and then it's con is with, and then for it is strength, with strength. That's how the Lord makes you. Instead of removing all the problems in your life, making it all nice and easy for you to walk, rather he gives you power to climb the mountain. He gives you power to go over the obstacle, and not to be afraid, not to be troubled. He says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, he's just told them, if you love me, you know, you'll keep my commandments. Now he's testing them. If you really love me, you'd be excited that I'm going to my Father. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. One of the signs, it's the Lord. He tells you before it happens so that you know it was him. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now that's a very important understanding when you consider that Jesus, of course, is referring to Satan. Satan has already come and tempted him in the wilderness. Now he's going to come and he's going to stir up all the crowds, all the evil men to arrest Jesus, try him illegally, convict him of a sin he did not commit, which is blasphemy, and then have him wrongfully turned over to the Romans and put to death. They violate so many laws of their own in their mad drivenness to put him to the cross. But he knows where it's really coming from, the ruler of this world. Now, who's the ruler of the world? The ruler of the world system. God created the world. He owns the world. But there is a usurper in this world today. The prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him. The prince of darkness. The evil one. You know, the Satan, Lucifer, the once anointed cherub who was cast down to the earth. And why does he have that authority? Really, why is he usurping that authority? Because man has sold out to sin and has given him that power and that authority to do and use him. That is, people allow Satan to use them. They do wicked things. They do evil things. And so you see this world, the system is controlled. I mean, when you think of where the media, what it's driven at, I mean, you see some of the articles and papers that the way they twist the truth, it's amazing. You see who runs it, who's behind it all, the ruler of this world, the God of this world. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of wickedness in high places. And our real battle is a spiritual battle. That's what we're facing. Of course, Jesus knows he has nothing in him. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandments, so I do. So he's going. He's not going to be there much longer with them. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to follow the Father in his leading. And he says, arise, let us go from here. There's a lot we could talk about in the Holy Spirit's work. We will look more at this when we get into 15 and 16. There's a lot we might want to break away from and spend a little time discovering more about God's work through the Holy Spirit in our lives, because sometimes it raises a lot of questions and how does this work? So we'll spend a little time looking at that as we're continuing through these passages.